Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28 if you'd like to follow along. Proverbs, the 28th chapter. We'll be reading there in just a moment. I've said this before here, but it's easy to get up and preach after singing like that. It's good singing. It's definitely a strength of this congregation. We want to welcome anyone who is visiting with us, the Monte Vista Church of Christ, and invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. If there's anything that you have a question about that you hear or why we do certain things certain ways, we ask that you'll ask us after the services. We would love to get involved in those conversations with you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24 reads this way: "Whoever robs his father or his mother and says that is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys." No one likes a thief. You can't stand being robbed. I've had a car stolen from me. I remember our house being broken into one Wednesday night when we were at Bible study and how my mom reacted to that. You feel violated. It's not a very good feeling to be robbed. You worked hard for something and then it's gone. And the person who stole it didn't work any for it. It's a lack of respect for what they stole. It's a lack of respect for the person that they stole from. But to steal from a parent, to steal from a mom and dad, and then to have the attitude, that's not a big deal. That's no transgression. I suppose that you could apply this strictly to stealing material goods from your mom and dad. Strictly stealing out of a purse, some cash, or stealing a credit card and using it without their permission. Or sometimes you hear about people who manipulate a will that they might get a bigger inheritance. You know, when in their years where they might not quite understand a will and they have a parent sign off on a document, they had no authorization really of that changed will. I suppose you could super literally apply that to this passage. But not all of the Proverbs are made to be super literally applied. There is a broader application many times. Remember the sluggard who talks about the lion being in the street and that's why they can't get out and do anything? They're so lazy that they'll even go as far as to say there's a lion in the street. Is there really? It's a broader application to say that they'll do anything to get out of an honest day's labor. They just don't want to work. And so I want you to think with me a little broader concerning this passage here in Proverbs 28, verse 24. That if our parents deserve things from us and we withhold what they deserve, we have, in a way, robbed them of what they deserve. And if we take the attitude of we just don't care, it's not a real big deal. My parents weren't perfect. It is a companion. They are a companion of a person who destroys. I think of somebody who destroys. I think of an arsonist or a terrorist. A companion to that type of person. It's worse than we would think. So, the question this evening is this: what do our children owe us as parents, or what do us kids owe our parents? We're going to start out by, I suppose that the first part of this lesson will mainly address the younger kids in the audience. And if you're a young kid in this audience, I want you to please give me your attention for the first half of this sermon or so. But as we go throughout the lesson, I think what you'll see is that this lesson has a lot more application to those kids who are in their 30s and 40s and 50s if your parents are still alive. Let's start off really, really basic. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Children owe their parents obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, and read verse 1. We'll read more of the context in just a moment. But I want to focus in on something that he says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to obey your parents. I heard recently somebody said it's never the wrong time to do what's right. It's never the wrong time to obey your parents because that's the right thing to do. Now, we'll talk more about the advantages to obeying our parents, but I want to make this application very quickly. And before you think that this is a tangent, it's not a tangent. Because I said so, is a valid reason for obeying your parents. Now, this is not a tangent. All right, hang on to me. I'm actually going to show you from the Bible that sometimes we are to obey God, and the way that He deals with us is because that's who He is. And because just the fact that He said it. I was talking about on the radio this morning, we were mentioning rendering to Caesar what Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And I made a little slight note there, if you were listening very closely, about how we're raising a society, I think, that will only obey laws when we agree with them. I'll pay my taxes when I agree with the tax laws, registration laws. We want an explanation. We want people to elaborate all the time so that we can really wrap our heads around why should I obey this specific law? And that starts in the home. Well, kids, we don't need to understand why our parents are saying things at times. Our parents don't need to give us a long explanation. They don't need to elaborate sometimes. It is right to obey our parents. Now, I mentioned this phrase because I said so about 4 or 5 months ago from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And there was a lady in this congregation who came up to me, and I'll share with you the wisdom that she shared with me. Her point was, and I don't even remember why I brought it up, the because I said so thing. I think I was making some spiritual application to not always understanding what God says to us. But regardless, she said, "Alan, I totally understand what you were saying. But sometimes it is wiser to explain to our kids why we're telling them what to do, the reason behind the law." And she cited this example. When her children wanted to go to a school dance, her and her husband took the stance that's off limits. Well, that bothered them. But it opened up a discussion, a good discussion, about many different things. For example, and she didn't list these off specifically, but I don't want you to go to the dance because of modesty issues. Modesty in dress, modesty in dancing, modesty in lyrics and the music being played at the dances. So the explanation actually opened up a greater conversation, and the children appreciated that more. So is there time in life as parents where the explanation will be better for our children? Absolutely. The explanation sometimes is wiser because it opens up for a greater conversation as my child walks out and is crying. Sometimes when it's your child, it's more distracting. Especially when the lesson's about children. Well, I get that wisdom. I totally agree with what she says. I amen what she says. But there are times where our children cannot understand what we are saying, and kids, because I said so, is a valid reason for obedience. Now, I want to quote to you some times in the scripture where God does not elaborate on His laws. I'm going to quote all of these from Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 3, we'll actually turn over to this one in just a moment, but stay here in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Leviticus 19 and verse 3, he says, "Revere your father and mother, obey my Sabbaths," and guess what the explanation was? Guess what the elaboration was? "Because I am the Lord God." That's who I am. That's who's giving the law. And sometimes I see an application there because the parent said it. Because He's our God and we're His creation. And that should be good enough for us, and that should be good enough for kids. Listen to the next one. Leviticus 19, verse 4, "Do not make idols." Guess what the explanation was here? "I am the Lord your God." That's just who I am. It's not a matter of the law necessarily. It's who's giving the law. And if the parent is giving the law, maybe we should look at it like that. It's not necessarily about the law, but who's giving it. Leviticus 19, verse 10. "Leave some fruit from your vineyard," he says, "for the poor people and for the sojourner." Guess what the explanation was? "I am the Lord." Here's another one. Leviticus 19, verse 12. "Do not swear." Do not swear. What's the explanation? Why? Well, why can't we do that, God? Can't you just hear a kid? Why? Why? "I am the Lord." See, if we looked at it more like that, it's not necessarily what's important as far as what's being said, and I don't want to diminish that, but who is it coming from? And children, we may not understand the law. It may not make sense to us. We may want an explanation. We may want an elaboration. But what's more important than that, children, is who is the law coming from? It's coming from mom and dad. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So is there wisdom sometimes in giving an explanation? And sometimes God does. For example, obey my Sabbath. You know, he gave an explanation about that. I rested on the seventh day, and so you guys will rest on the seventh day. Remembering the sojourner. He gave an explanation at other parts of the law where he said, I want you to remember the sojourner because you too were sojourners at one point. So there are times where God does elaborate and sometimes where he doesn't. And isn't that true of us parents? Sometimes we want to give that explanation, but that's not always needed. Secondly, life is better when we obey. And here's why, this is where the context comes in. Life is better when we obey. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 6, read verse 2 and 3, please. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. I want you to underline that, please, in your mind, the beginning part of verse 3. That it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So he mentions this, honor your father and mother, which was one of the Ten Commandments, and says that this was the first commandment of the ten that were given, was given with a promise. And I understand that it was given with a promise that had Old Testament implications, that they would live long in the land, if you go back and read the original from the text. But this part in verse 3 where he says that it may go well with you, you know, that has no Old Testament implications to it. It's not restricted to Old Testament. And so what I'm saying, children, is this, that obedience to parents will make your life better. Not only as kids, obedience to parents will make your life better in adulthood. Let me give you a couple of examples of how I think that this is true, of God's blessing being on our lives as we learn the habits of obedience. Learning the habits of obedience will pay dividends. I think it was hilarious that Ryan mentioned that his first job was at a pizza parlor. Guess where mine was? Peter Piper Pizza. And I had planned on saying this in the lesson. Isn't that such a coincidence? So if you want to be a preacher, you really need to get a job at a pizza place. Peter Piper Pizza. I didn't make the pizzas right away. What I did was I washed dishes and I bussed tables. And oftentimes at closing, if you were the dishwasher or the bussing tables, you had the closing duty of making sure everything was cleaned up as far as dishes go and tables go. And it was the hardest closing job of all the closing jobs at Peter Piper Pizza. Well, one day my boss, like a month in or whatever, or 2 months into my job, he wanted to give me a little bonus or whatever and let me go out early. So he said, you're going to handle the registry area. You're going to clean that part. And the register girl, who had worked there for about a month, she's going to clean the dishes and bust the tables and make everything tidy back there. Okay? She told the boss, I don't clean dishes. Now, if you're wondering how this applies to parenting, just hold on. She said, I don't clean dishes. He said, no, you're going to clean dishes tonight. And I told the boss, I said, look, she got a problem with it. That's fine. I'll clean the dishes. He said, no. It's about respect. She needs to do what we say. So we went on. A couple hours went by. I thought everything was going to just clear the air or whatever. She refused to do the dishes that night. She got fired. I had worked with this girl for at least a month, and I can tell you that she had ran away from home. And she had zero respect for her parents. You think she had ever cleaned a dish in the home? You think that she had learned the habits of obedience in the home? What I'm saying, kids, is that you learn the habits of obedience in the home, and later you become a better citizen of the United States. You become a better employee, a better employer. You become a better spouse. You become a better person. And I think that's one of the broad blessings of life is better. It will go well with you if you learn the habits of obedience. Second real life example. Vera, I'll use our marriage. Our marriage, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, our marriage is terrific. It is not perfect, but it is terrific. I can tell you, and I know we haven't been married long, we have never, ever fought about who is going to get whose way. That has never come up. And I've had Christians tell me, well, you guys are both evidently a bunch of pushovers if you guys don't bicker about getting one another's way. And that's not to say that the marriage is perfect. We have hurt each other's feelings, okay, just to be real. That happens. But we never fight over who's going to get whose way. You know why that is? My thinking is we were raised in very, very similar homes where it was clear that you were not going to get your way. And newsflash, in marriage, you don't always get your way. So we're used to that. And even if you are going to get your way, you're not going to get your way on your timetable. This is what I'm saying, kids. You learn the habits of obedience. You become a better spouse and a better employee. Life is better, not only in the home, but as an adult. And finally, Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Flip over a couple of books to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Perhaps, we could confidently say that this is the best reason of all to obey parents. And I know the Quiddies are really good about mentioning this. I want to give them credit because Lance has mentioned this to me a couple of times. At verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. I could go off about the in everything part too. In how many things? All things, some translation. In everything you obey your parents, unless they are telling you to do something against God. But the last part says, because this pleases your parents. Yeah, that's right. I read it wrong on purpose. Oh, it pleases your parents when you obey. But it pleases the Lord. And parents, it would be a good idea to start bringing this up early. The why question, why? Perhaps we need to start using that. Because it's pleasing in God's sight. What do parents owe their parents? Or what do children owe their parents? They owe them respect and honor. And you might think that this is the same as obedience, but it's really not. Respect and honor is broader than obedience. It's broader than obedience. Have you ever seen a child, and I've been this child, have you ever seen a child where they did exactly what the parent said, but the attitude with which it's done, the huffing, the puffing, the muttering under the breath, the resentment. Let's go back to the dancing scene. The parent that was refusing the child or not letting the child go to the dance. The child could go into their room, mutter under their breath, throw their headphones in, say all kinds of bad things about the parent. They didn't go to the dance. They obeyed, right? They obeyed the strict law. But they didn't do it in a respectful way. That's not honoring the parents. Children, listen to me. It's not enough to do what the parent says. We need to do it with the right attitude. Now go to Leviticus 19. And I want you to see that law for yourself with your own eyes in Leviticus 19, verse 3. And I want you to hone in on the word revere. It goes as far as revering the parent. You know how sometimes, well, let's read the verse first. Verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father or his mother. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay. Revere. That is the same Hebrew word and the English word that is talked about as far as revering God. Now, I'm not saying that we revere our parents the same way that we revere God, to the same degree. I'm simply saying that it's powerful to me that the same word is used about the parent. You know how sometimes we in the Church of Christ, we kind of harp on preachers being called reverend. You ever heard that taught? You know, that's not scriptural because, and sometimes the way that we word it is this. We're not to call any preacher reverend because there's only one to be revered. That's not what my Bible says. You know, Ryan Goodwin talked about how we use terms, we use phrases sometimes that aren't real accurate. And that might be one of them. There's only one to be revered. I've got two more right here. Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad need to be revered. If you are carrying an old American Standard or an old King James, the word fear is used. There is an aspect of fear that goes along with revering mom and dad. And that's not fear of being beaten. It's not fear that they're going to do the wrong thing. We know as children that they always have our best interests at heart. But let me give an example of how I think that fear does come in. As being a godly fear, as being a reverence. You remember in school? How parents would threaten kids sometimes. Your mom and dad are going to find out about this. You remember this? All y'all must have been good kids, because I don't see very many people nodding. I remember teachers telling me, you keep acting up, you're going to have a slip signed by your mom and dad. The rest of the day, I lived in fear. I really did. And it's not because I was going to get beaten, or I knew that they were going to take anger out on me. I never thought that as a kid. But there's a sense of, you don't want to shame mom and dad. You don't want them to be embarrassed. But I've had teachers in the Lord's church tell me that they've said this to kids. And the kid will say, tell them. I'm going to tell my mom and dad. And without being judgmental, I'll make a judgment on that. That is zero reverence. For mom and dad. It means stand in awe. There's an aspect of fear. It goes as far as how we speak to them. The attitude with which we speak to them. Turn back to the New Testament, if you will now. To 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I know this goes without saying, but I want to say it anyway. That the attitude with which we speak to them. Because there's a lot of back talk. You go into Walmart, you go into Target, you go into a grocery store. If you're there for any amount of time, you can almost bank on the fact that you're going to hear a child backtalk to their parent. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. Now, there's an implication here that I'm saying. The implication is, how do you talk to your dad? How do you talk to your mom? You know, do you talk down? Do you point your finger? Or are you careful with what you say? Do you think about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it? That's true of mom and dad. He's not saying be unkind to these older people because that's the way you are with your mom and dad. Of course not. Well, we all know that there's many people in this congregation who we absolutely adore. I know we're not supposed to play favorites, but one of my favorite people in this congregation, Timothy Barge. Listen to what he's seen and experienced and his view, and you cannot help but respecting him. Can you imagine somebody in his presence, in the presence of Timothy Barge, saying, what does this old man know? What does he know? But kids say that to their parents. Can you imagine stomping your foot and huffing and puffing in front of a Bob and Connie Dill? This is what kids do to their parents. And parents, we do our child a disservice if we don't stop that. We don't put the foot down and say, that's not okay. That tone, that attitude is not okay. Children owe their parents financial assistance. And here's where the lesson becomes more applicable for the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. Stay right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read with me in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Okay, I don't have the time to elaborate on the context from verse 3 to verse 16. But the passage is going to talk about churches getting out the checkbook and writing widows' checks. I mean, financial help of widows, those who are truly widows. But before the church writes a blank check to every widow in the church, the family is supposed to step up. Look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, the grandchildren too are here. I don't remember reading that. The grandchildren too. Let them first show godliness to their own household and make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. I'm going to put up a couple of phrases right below that picture. It is an issue of godliness. You know, sometimes we think of godliness in terms of prayer, Bible study, worship, meditation. Showing financial assistance, giving financial assistance to our moms or our grandmas or dads or grandpas, that is a godly issue. Remember this phrase. End of life care. This is not a political statement. It is a prediction, and my prediction, so take it for what it's worth. My prediction is in the next 20 years, end of life care is going to become a huge issue in this society, and anything that touches our society evidently always creeps into the church somehow, some way. End of life care. As Social Security gets less and less help, as the U.S. dollar goes less and less far, as insurance companies get tighter and tighter with their money, end of life care. And it will not be an issue of how financially secure we are. Paul says it's an issue of godliness. You show them godliness by the financial help. The second phrase that I want to bring out is you make some return. Yeah, I just love this phrase. If you have a New King James, he says make a repayment. You repay. You know, if Jake over here has given me $5, and 2 years from now Jake is in a financial bind, which our parents might be, and I give Jake back $2, did I really make a financial sacrifice? He gave me $5. I'm really just giving him back what he gave me. And isn't that true of parents? What they gave us as kids, the amount that they sacrificed for us, they changed our diapers, they gave us beds, they put food on the table. And there's absolutely no way we could possibly repay that with end-of-life care, but we can make some repayment. And it's not a wild sacrificial thing that God is asking us to do. It's just a repayment of what's right. What's godly. And some of you are doing that and have done that, and I want you to know it has not gone unnoticed by people like me. Children owe their parents gladness. Gladness. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 10, if you will. Proverbs chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. Whether we like it or not as parents, whether we like it or not as children, our parents' emotional stability or lack of emotional stability will greatly depend on how the child lives in adulthood. Let the Bible say that to you. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. One of the saddest things is when a godly couple raises their children to the best of their ability, and later in life, they have to deal with the realization that their child is not living right. And some of you are going through that, and some of us younger parents, let's be real, we may have to deal with that too. I wish that there was a way that we could guarantee 100% that our children were going to be faithful. I would turn this world upside down to find out where that guarantee was. But you read in the Bible about godly parents having bad kids. A Samuel. And you read about bad parents having wonderful kids, like a Josiah. I don't get it. I don't pretend to get it. But if you're an adult child, I want you to take this into consideration. Please take into consideration the pain that you may be causing your parents. Because the emotional stability of your parents greatly depends on this. You read it in the Bible. This is not my opinion. A wise son makes a glad father. And one that is playing the fool is a sorrow to his mother. I wish as parents, you know, we love to control things. You know, we don't like things getting outside of our control. As parents, wouldn't you just love to control that? Whether you rejoiced in them or whether you were sorrowful in them? None of us would choose to be sorrowful about our kids. But the child can determine that. And I'm not saying to serve the Lord because of your parents, because that's not actually serving the Lord at all. God wants your heart. But will you at least take into consideration the pain and the agony that you may be causing your parents? And you may be feeling like, well, I don't want them to be sad with my lifestyle. Too bad. That's the way life is. And if I sound upset, I'm upset. Because I've seen buddies of mine causing havoc on their parents. And I know how they were raised. Our society would have you think that life is all about you. You know, it's my life. It's my choices. But life is not all about you. The decisions that we make are affecting the people around us. So when you walk away from the Lord, if that ever happens, young couples, people like me, yeah, it's your life. And you can make the decision to not serve the Lord. But do not pretend that it is not going to stab your mother and your father in the heart. And at least use that as a reason for giving you pause. We owe it to our parents. They weren't perfect. But the sacrifices that parents make, it deserves this. It deserves to be rejoiced in. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. It sounds so corny. But you know, I can remember the times when my parents told me that they were proud of me. Not every time, I suppose. But there are specific times where my parents said, "Son, I'm proud of you." And I cannot tell you how fulfilling it is knowing that your parents are proud of you. That sounds corny, but I'm telling you, I have so much respect for them. The day I was baptized, the time I preached my first sermon, gave my first invitation, man, I'm proud of you. I hope I remember those to the day I die. But there is a greater approval I'm waiting for. When I stand before the bar on high, and my heavenly Father says that he's proud, or something like that. Enter into the joy of your master. We just sang a song before I got up here about the master bringing a crown. Can you imagine? And if making your parents proud feels this good now, can you even imagine what that's going to feel like then? You can make your heavenly Father proud tonight. By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'll take all your sins away. The waters of baptism are prepared. Will you come? As together we stand and sing.